Well, a blessed morning to all of you. I want to thank the pastor and the session for inviting me to bring forth the Word of God to you all again. And today, we'll be looking at the longest sermon preached by Christ to his disciples. That's as recorded in the Bible. This sermon is coined by Augustus as the Sermon on the Mount, namely because Jesus went up a mountain to teach his disciples. And don't worry, I won't be preaching the whole sermon today. Instead, I've been just assigned a portion of that sermon to be preached, particularly from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. And in this Sermon of the Mount, Jesus started with what we commonly call the Beatitudes, where he pronounced 8 states of blessedness. Following that, Jesus expounded that as believers, we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And then what happened? Next, he declared that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Now, during his earthly ministry, Jesus taught the law with authority, unlike the manner of the religious leaders of his time. So the people got the wrong idea that Jesus wanted to destroy the law. However, the contrary is true. Jesus came to teach the truth of the law of God and to fulfill it and not to destroy it. Now, during the time of Jesus, the Jewish religious system was based on the Word of God. And the Word of God is called Tanakh. Okay, thank you. Tanakh is an acronym made of 3 Hebrew letters, the Tav, the Nun, and the Kaf, representing the 3 sections of the Jewish Bible. The first letter, Tav, represents Torah, or what we call T, you know, Torah, which is the law. The second, Nun, or N, represents Nevi'im, which is the prophet. And the third letter, Kaf, represents Ketuvim, which is the writings. The Jewish Bible have 3 sections, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And out of the earnest zeal to prevent the people from misinterpreting the Word of God, what did these Jewish leaders do? These Jewish religious leaders hatched the Word of God with the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the oral traditions which were supposedly passed down to them through their forebears. And not only that, these religious leaders, Jewish leaders, they are so fearful also that people will misinterpret the Mishnah too. Hence, they hatched the Mishnah with the Gemara. The Gemara comprised of the rabbinic discussion and the interpretation of the Mishnah. So you can see that the law of God, being the core, has been hatched by the Mishnah and then followed by the Gemara. It is like a layers of the onions, layer and layer over it. So what the normal people saw concerning the law of God is the Gemara, the rabbinic interpretation of the Word of God. They were taught not the Word of God itself, but these man-made laws. And in their mind, in their understanding, they thought that this was the Word of God. And the religious leader hatched the Word of God with these man-made laws. So it confused the people as to what really was the Word of God. Take, for example, the 4th commandment. Do you know what the 4th commandment says? Well, the 4th one says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, right? That is, the 4th commandment says, keep the Sabbath holy. Now, these religious leaders, they ask themselves, how do we keep the Sabbath holy, right? So they discuss, and then from their discussion, they concluded by this answer. We keep the Sabbath holy by not working, right? But this brought up a new query. What is work? What do you mean by work? So they discussed, and then concluded that work is carrying a burden, then again, it leads to a further query. What does it mean to carry a burden? So they discuss again. And after a lengthy discussion, they came up with this brilliant rabbinical definition of what is not a work. What does it mean is not a burden, less than a burden, right? So let me quote to you. It says, less than a burden is food equal to a dry fig. So if you carry one dry fig in your pocket and walk around on Sabbath, it's fine. But you carry two dry fig, no, you're carrying a burden, right? You're working. Enough wine to fill a goblet, milk enough for one swallow, honey enough to put up on a wound, and enough oil to anoint a small member. So if you, on the Sabbath day, are carrying two fig in your pocket, you are technically, according to the definition, working, and you have violated the Sabbath. Right? Or if you have in your pocket a bottle or your bag, a bottle of milk, right, more than one swallow, unless you can swallow one big swallow, right? Then you are technically working. So make sure also don't carry a bottle of X oil in your pocket. You have all these things, you watch out, because the rabbi will come after you. Those religious leaders will come after you. They'll hunt you down because you have violated the Sabbath from their definition as keeping the Sabbath holy. And to make it more exhaustive, these religious leaders also came up with the following laws on how the Sabbath can be violated. Let me just go through a little bit for you so that you can get understanding what the people during the time of Jesus went through and why, you know, when Jesus came into the scene, they see that the way Jesus as if were destroying the law. Okay, definition, for example, these are the rabbinical description of what, how to keep the Sabbath, right? So he says, a person should not run or take long steps, but walks are permitted. However, a person may run to fulfill a commandment or to do something enjoyable. So when you come to church, right, I mean, do not run, or else you violate the Sabbath, right? But you go for a jog, it's fine, is it? Right? According to this definition here. Then, you know, it says, it is permitted to read a letter that has just arrived if its contents might be urgent, but a person should not look at secular documents. So please don't check your email on the Sabbath, right? Unless the email say urgent, okay, then you can check, right? This is what it meant. Again, children should not be taught new things, but reviewing is permitted. This poses a great problem to Sunday school, because in the Sunday school, you'll be teaching what has been taught the week before, and the week before, you're reviewing what the week before has been taught, you know? So you teach no new thing, right? And then, any action that may cause a fire to burn more intensely is forbidden. So is any action that may cause a fire to be extinguished, right? Where there is danger to life or to public safety, a Jew is allowed to extinguish a fire. So you cannot increase the intensity of your fire or decrease the intensity of your fire, right? So if you started to cook something, you cannot make the fire smaller or bigger, right? So you want to cook something, cook before that in a slow pot, you know, cooker. No increase, no decrease. But if the fire is burning down your house, okay, you may put out the fire. That's what it means here, right? And another one, squeezing juice from the fruit whose juice is commonly drunk is forbidden unless it is squeezed directly into food. Juice that comes out by itself is permitted if it begins to come out before the Sabbath. So please, according to this, you cannot drink lime juice. Right? You cannot squeeze lime juice to drink on the Sabbath day because you will be violating the Sabbath. But you squeeze your lime on your mee siam, it's okay, right? That's what it means, right? I interpret it in today's terminology, right? Now, I will stop here and not go any further to spare you the burden of understanding all these man-made laws by the Jewish religious leaders. These laws, you can see that just part of it, you realize that you can become such a heavy burden upon the people during then. Just keeping the Sabbath, you know, they have all these so many man-made laws. But to the religious leaders, it was never a burden. Why? Because with every law, there was always an exception. And only the religious leaders knew the intricacies of them. They would use these loopholes for their own benefit. But for the poor common people who do not know the intricacy of these laws, you know, it's such a heavy burden upon them. And that was why Jesus called these religious leaders hypocrites. They put a heavy burden on the people, but often excusing themselves. So what did Jesus do? Jesus taught the people the word of God itself. Jesus did not teach the people about the Gemara or the Mishnah, but teach the people the word of God itself. Jesus peeled off the layers of the Mishnah and Gemara, which the religious leaders had used to hatch the word of God. Jesus brought forth the truth of God's word to the people. And when the people heard the word of God, even though they have the word of God, but when the people heard it, the word of God from the mouth of Jesus, it is as if they hear the truth of God's word the first time. They were so astonished to hear the truth of God's word. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expounded the word of God clearly to the people. Often he uses by contrasting it with what people had been taught by the religious leaders. And then Jesus, after that, told them what exactly the word of God is. For example, if your Bible, if you have opened it at Matthew chapter 5, the context that we have, for example, Matthew chapter 5, just look at verse 21, for example, Matthew chapter 5, 21. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." No? You have heard, this is what is being taught. Then in verse 22, he said, "But I say unto you," right? This is what you have been taught, but this I tell you what is the word of God. You see this pattern repeated throughout this Sermon on the Mount, you know, right? And then, you know, even for example, verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." Then 28, "But I say unto you," right? So Jesus was correcting the wrong notions that people have concerning the law of God. Jesus brought forth the word of God to the people. That's why in the text today, Jesus began by saying in verse 33, "Again, ye have heard that it been said by them of old time." And then in verse 34, he said, "But I say unto you," right? So Jesus said, "Ye have heard that ye have been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." Now, what does Jesus mean by his words here? Is Jesus making a statement prohibiting any one of us here from making an oath? If it is so, then why do we come before God, let's say in our baptism or our matrimony service, making a promise and an oath unto God? Won't we be going against the command of Jesus who taught in this passage here, swear not? So in order to understand the teachings of Jesus, that is why the reason in the beginning of this sermon, I have belabored to explain to you the settings or the mindset of the people during that time. Now, when Jesus said that he was not, said these words, he was not totally against any kind of oath taking at all. Rather, he was urging the people during then not to take oaths like what was taught to them or practiced by the religious leaders of their time. The religious leaders understood the severity of oath-taking, especially invoking the name of God. Hence, they taught the people that they should not swear by God's name. That's correct. But at the same time, they taught the people that they could swear by anything except by the name of God. They could swear by the temple or even the gold at the temple, or swear by the altar or the gifts at the altar, right? Or by the throne of God, or by Jerusalem, the city of God, as long as they did not swear by the name of God, then it was fine, you know, even if they took their oaths lightly. And because of that, people during then swore very habitually in common conversation in such a manner, abusing and profaning the name of God in their swearing, even though they do not invoke the name of God. Whether you swear by God's temple, God's altar, God's throne, you are indeed invoking the name of God because as your witness of the truth of your words. So do not take the name of God lightly like the Jews of old, even though the name of God was not directly invoked. Oaths have a proper place in the life of the believers. When we stand, for example, one day you are called to stand in the witness stand in the courthouse, then they ask you if you are Christian, then you're supposed to put your hand on the Bible and to swear in the name of God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Or when you get married, you will stand in front of the congregation in the house of God to make a vow before God and to each other that you're committed to the relationship of being husband and wife, to love and to cherish one another for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. Yes, there's always a proper place for swearing in the name of God, be it in the community life and even the life of the church. Thus, when Jesus said, swear not, he is not against oath-taking per se. Rather, he was against the abuse of oath-taking as performed by the Jews during then, who swore regularly in their common communication by invoking anything associated with God, but not God's name itself. Clearly, Jesus said that such a case was not fine. It is not good. It is wrong. So let us not fall into the same errors that in our casual conversation with one another by swearing, right? You know, sometimes we just like to say, I swear I did not do this, right? Very common we say that, I swear I did not do this, especially when we want to get out of a difficult situation. My friends, do not do that. You do not need to invoke the name of God in a casual conversation to defend yourself. Just speak the truth and let the truth defend itself. If you are on the side of truth, there is nothing to fear what men may do unto you. And that's why Jesus said, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Yea means yes, yes, yes. Nay means no, no, no. For whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. So Jesus said, all you need to do is to say either yes or no, right? Don't be ambiguous about your words. You know? Make your intention of your heart clear and say out the truth as it is. So the most important thing is that the intention of your heart matches the words you speak. Don't say yes when you mean no in your heart, right? Or, you know, or when you have no, you say no, but you actually your heart say yes, right? And this is very common among us, especially among Asians, right? For example, when you're invited to a home for a dinner, right? And then the host asks you, is the food nice? How do you answer? Normally you say, yes, lovely. But in reality, you might find the food so tasteless or burnt or what, yet you still say what? Yes, it's lovely, it's very nice, right? Or when you ask, maybe perhaps, you know, do you want another piece of cake? When you see that there's only one piece left, what do you say? No, thank you, I'm full. But in your heart, you really wanted another piece of the cake, right? Some we call this what we call polite lie. And some believe that it is justifiable so that you do not want to hurt the feelings of the host or to embarrass the host, right? But that is clearly not what Jesus taught. There are many ways or other ways you can tell the truth and not a lie politely, right? You can just tell the truth, you know, without hurting others. Okay? So in the same manner, the The Apostle James also echoed the teachings of Jesus. James said in James chapter 5, verse 12, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." James chapter 5, verse 12. Now, if you studied the epistle of James, if you are familiar with the epistle of James, you have noted that in the earlier chapters, James actually taught lengthily about the and warned us of sinning against God, especially with our tongue, right? Swearing all this take place with our tongue. The tongue is a revealer of our heart. It's not what goes into us that makes us worse spiritually. The Jews thought that if they practice not eating unclean animals, they'll be better off spiritually than anyone else. But Jesus tells us that what comes out of us through our tongue is the reflection of our spirituality. Jesus said in a portion of Matthew, he said, "Not that which goeth into the tongue defileth a man, into the mouth defileth a man, but that which come out of the mouth, this defileth a man. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." Matthew 15, verses 11 and 18. Whatever comes through the tongue comes from the heart. The tongue, your tongue might be a very small or very tiny part of your body, but actually it is a very, very powerful organ. Do you know why? Because the whole tongue is made up of only muscles. Now, isn't that very powerful? 100% muscles, right? No bones, right? Of course, often we do not notice the work done by our tongue, unless maybe you have ulcers, or maybe you accidentally bit your tongue. Have you accidentally bit your tongue before, right? Why do you bite your tongue? Because you've forgotten that your tongue is there, right? And you bit it, right? Yes, the tongue is a very powerful tool. Do you know that without your tongue, you'll not be able to taste your food because all the taste buds are found in the tongue? And without your tongue, nobody will be able to understand your speech. Can you talk without using your tongue? Of course not. Without the tongue, you cannot talk, you cannot sing, you cannot whistle. So you can see this tongue, you know, what a wonder tongue is to our living. The tongue may be small, but we must learn to control it so that it will be used to speak truth and not lies. James used some analogies to depict how small things can be very powerful. Now, let me ask you a question. Which is more powerful, a horse or a man? A horse, of course, right? That is why when we measure the power of a car, we put it in what? Horsepower, not manpower. Horsepower, right? The horse can gallop at a very fast speed. A man can never run faster than a horse, unless it's a dead horse, so to speak, right? Then maybe you can run faster than it, right? Yet a man can control a powerful horse by just putting a small piece of metal called a bridle in the horse's mouth to control the horse. So when the rider pulls the bridle, the horse will stop in his gallop. And the rider jerks it to the left, the horse will go to the left. Considering that the horse is so much stronger and powerful than the rider, yet it is brought under control by just a small piece of metal in his mouth. Yes, all of us have to learn to exercise control over our tongue, right? Our tongue is in our mouth, even though it may be so difficult to do so on many occasions. Someone noted and said this. He said, "Do you know why it is so difficult to control the tongue?" Then he answered, "The tongue is difficult to control because it is located in a very slippery place." Do you get what I mean? Yes, well, there is no excuse of not controlling your tongue. Consider, when God created us, He created us with two ears and one tongue. And not two tongues and one ear, right? What does this tell you? We should learn to hear more than we speak. And again, take a look at our ears. Do you observe something? The ears are always opened, right? Can you close your ears by yourself? No, it's always open unless you put your hand there, right? The ears are always opened. And then take a look at your mouth, where your tongue is, right? Right. Your mouth is often closed unless you want to open it, right? I've never seen anyone walking around with a mouth wide open, right? Why did God create our ears open? So that we're always ready to receive instruction. Whether you want to listen or not, your ears are open to it. We cannot close our ears, right? Unless you use our hands. Now, we can open and close our mouth without any help, but you can never close your ears, right? Hence, you clearly see that when God made us, He made us with ears open and able to close, so that we should always listen to others, whether we like it or not. But He has made us with a mouth, which is normally closed, but it can be open to speak. Why? So they have a choice to speak the truth and to shut up the words that are unedifying. Now, take a further look at the tongue. It is surrounded by double row of teeth. Why? So that the tongue is kept within proper bounds. Indeed, the tongue can be a dominant and destructive and dangerous tool. We can easily sin against God by telling lies, by speaking of untruth, being untruthful, lying, by boasting, by many things we speak. We lie or sin against God with our tongue, because the tongue is a revealer of our hearts. Boastfulness is expression of the sin of pride through the tongue. You know, some boys, as usual, they like to boast about nearly everything. So, as an analogy, one day three boys were boasting about how great their fathers were. The first one said, "My father is a lawyer. Every month, he brings in $10,000. The second boy snorted, "All my father needs is to do his fashion shoot for a week, and he'll bring in $10,000. The third boy exclaimed, "Che, that is nothing. All my father needs to do is to preach for half an hour, and it takes six men to carry all the money forward." Well, this does not apply to my son, okay? For clarification, right? The tongue is dangerous, destructive, when it is uncontrolled. That's why the Apostle James used a picture of a fire to depict the tongue, right? All it takes is a tiny spark to start a huge fire that can destroy the whole forest. Fire is a good servant, but a poor master. Fire is only good when it's controlled. That's why the Apostle James said, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." James chapter 1, verse 26. The tongue is totally destructive. It is not properly controlled. We can say all sorts of lies, maybe to defend ourselves. We can say mean things about another person, which is not the truth. We can gossip. We can lie. And all these are done with our tongue. But take note of one thing. Whatever we say with our tongues, especially those words which are not truth, which are meant or mean to others, unkind to others, and hurt others in the process, it's very hard for us to retrieve it back once you have spoken it. To illustrate this, there's a story of a boy who had a problem controlling his tongue. And he wanted very much to control his tongue, but often he would lose his cool and then say something not nice. So the father devised a plan to help him. He said, "Son, every time you say something which is not nice, you go out of the house, take a long walk to the fence, and hammer in a nail. Boom, 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 boom." Before long, the fence seemed to be filled with nails. But as the boy took the long walk to the fence and under the hot sun and then hammered the nails and sometimes his own fingers in the process, he had time to reflect upon his own words and action. Then he made a great resolve not to sin with his tongue anymore, not to tell lies, but to speak truth, not to hurt people with his tongue. So time passed by, and the father noticed that the number of nails have remained constant. No more addition to the nails, right? Then he called his son and said, "Son, I noticed that there are no more additional nails. That is good. You have learned how not to say unkind words. You have learned not to say lies. But now, what I want you to do is this. Every time you say a kind word, you can take a nail off the fence." Wow, the boy was challenged, right? And began to say all kind things to others, right? To encourage others. And one day, the boy approached his father with great pride and told his father, "Dad, look at the fence. There are no more nails in the fence." The father looked at the fence and said, "Well done, son. But do you notice that the fence is now filled with holes made by the nails?" The fence is now full of holes. What I wanted to convey in this illustration is this, that the lies, the unkind words that we speak are like nails hammered into another person. Maybe by our own apology or even our kind words, we may take out that nail. However, often the scars will still be left behind. This is something that we ought to learn, that let us not say lies and unkind words which could hurt others, especially our loved ones, and then have regrets over what we say. Withhold your tongue from speaking evil in your anger. Learn to think through your words before you utter them. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." And then I like the way the psalmist teaches us in Psalm 141 verse 3. He says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." You know, it's a prayer of the psalmist to ask God to send a guard to guard his mouth, right? So that he not speak things that is not edifying, that not speak things as lies and so on, right? So my friends, if you have difficulties taming your tongue, may you learn to pray this prayer of the psalmist. Ask God to set a guard over your mouth and zip up your mouth. Because only a fool will not restrain his tongue and let his tongue destroy him. Proverbs 10 verse 14, he said, that wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. It is, what is the thing that destroys the fool? It is the mouth of the fool, right? And I like the way, one more verse, Proverbs 17 verse 28, I like the way how it's put here, that the wise man said, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." So even, my friends, even if you are a fool, all you need to do is just keep quiet. And people think that you are a wise man, right? People think that you are a wise man, right? So let us learn to control what we say. If you say something, let it be in truth, right? Let us learn to take the heed to the teachings of Jesus. Do not use your tongue loosely, whether be it in swearing in your common conversation. There is always a proper place for taking an oath. Mean what you say, and when you say it, it must be a true reflection of your heart. If you give an oath, keep your oaths. The tongue may be small, but it's a powerful organ. It can be dangerous and destructive if it is not properly controlled. It can be used for all sorts of evil speaking, in gossiping, in telling lies, in boasting, in speaking unkind words to hurt others. Tame your tongue. Ask God to set a guard over your mouth, especially when you're provoked. Especially when you're provoked. If you think that you are not in control of your tongue, walk away until you cool down, then only you start speaking. Don't regret the words that you say. If you are not, just remember the words of Jesus. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. So let us not sin against God with our words and with our tongue. May God help us all. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee even for the instruction from thy word, from the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, how we have been instructed that we ought to keep our communication in a way that's edifying unto thee. Lord, we must acknowledge as we come before thee Often we have sinned against thee with our mouth, with our tongues, with the words that we say. Father, forgive us. Cleanse us by the blood of the Lord Jesus, that we may come boldly before thy throne of grace, receiving grace and mercy in times of need. Help us to be resolved within ourselves, Father, that we may be careful of what we say one to another, to encourage one another, and not to tell lies, unkind words or gossip or boast, but that in the end, the only thing we boast is because we have our Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. And Father, be with thy people. Help them to build up themselves in the most holy faith, that they will be salt of the earth and the light of the world. That others, when they see them, they'll see Christ in them. So Lord, be with us. Continue to guide us and lead us in our daily living, that we may be truly ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.